Well, I appreciate your prayers. Thinking some about being more like Jesus, and I suppose that's probably one of the main desires that we all have, living for the Lord. We want to be more like Jesus. I'm amazed in the scriptures, though, of how little that the Bible tells about him physically. You know, us humans, we usually, if you was going to say to somebody that didn't know me, or you may explain them to me. Have you ever seen him? So you might give a description. It'd be the normal thing to do was to do that. If I would do it if I said, do you know Brother Ed Wilson? Well, I don't know if I know him or not. Well, I'd give a description. Well, I don't know, guessing maybe he's a little taller than me, probably 5'10". I might even say he's kind of a solid built fella, and you know, some things might say, you'd say, well, yeah, maybe I know him. But it's amazing that to me that they didn't do that about Jesus at all. There is people in the scriptures it gave physical description of. Esther was beautiful.
Yes. Yes.
Elijah was bald.
Yes.
Esau was hairy.
Yes.
Eliab was tall and good looking. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else.
Yes.
Absalom had a big head full of hair. Now, yes, we got some descriptions of people in there, but what about Jesus? I can't even think much about the apostles even. They didn't really waste time with that because it's not important. It wasn't what the Lord wanted us to put our mind on. He wasn't wanting us to follow Jesus because he'd done a certain thing, or maybe Jesus would have tied his robe up a certain way, or had his, a certain way. Well, we might say everybody ought to be that way. So he didn't waste time on the physical at all. But there is things that we do want to understand about Jesus and be like Jesus. We want to be like him. And what, he's my hero. He's my hero. Of all the things that you can put posters up of people and kind of emulate people, and I want to be like that. And they sell a lot of products off of famous people's stuff. I mean, people think that if they get a pair of Michael Jordan shoes, they can jump, or maybe makes them feel good to wear them. I don't know, but they want to emulate him, want to be like him, and so they go through that. But the Lord didn't want us to have any physical things like that, but he did want us to be like him.
Yeah.
He's our example,
yes,
of what we should be. So I want to think. I want to think about having the heart of a servant tonight. Having the heart of a servant. Jesus was King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords.
Yes.
He created the universe. He owns it all.
Yes, he does.
He's everything. And yet, he came to be a servant. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Isn't that something to think about in our humanity and all that people strive to want to be? And sometimes unattainable heights. Sometimes they want to be the richest, the strongest, the fastest. Sometimes they want to be this, or all of these things that people really want to be. And yet Jesus came with the heart of a servant. Lord, help you and I to have the heart of a servant. In the second chapter of Philippians, it says, if there be in it, this is the first verse, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. And I want to put a side in here before we go in that. The apostle writing to them has a heart for them, don't he? He says, fulfill ye my joy. What do you suppose, I mean, think about the apostle and fulfill my joy. Y'all take up a good offering for me, you could say, or fulfill my joy. You all put my sign, put my name above the door. Would you give me some recognition for what I've done? Do something for me in this way. Never said any of that.
No.
He said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. If anything's going to make me happy and fill my joy, if I could see you all really having the heart of Christ. If you all can, you know that any kind of fellowship or any kind of a kindredness or any kind of getting together that you and I have that's going to be worth anything isn't going to be because we dictate it to one another. It isn't going to be because we decide we all should wear a certain color clothes or wear a hat this way or do this or have something that unites us together that way. It's going to be simply that if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. That's the bottom line is that if we individually will get a good relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
And we, each one does that, there is an automatic fellowship that it can't help from happening. It just can't help from happening. You'll feel it, you'll see it, you'll have it. When we have that heart that Christ has, and so the apostle here is saying, fulfill my joy, not with everything you can do for me, but my heart rejoices when I see you all meshed together, working together, caring for one another, working that each one of you have something, and caring that if you don't. So he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves.
Yeah.
Woo! The word of God. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Boy, I'm telling you, that's a good one.
Yes, it is.
But it's a good one. This is getting down to what it really is. You want to be like Christ? We want to really have this thing real? Do you want this place here to be a draw to the community, to the families, to the people around? What's the greatest draw that you could think of? What would be the best witness? The very best witness that you could put out there? Well, they got a big band that brings everybody in. You got this or that. No. None of that.
No.
They have love one to another.
Yes, that's
a care for each other. A bond with one another. Something that you can look at back. I want to just testify of our congregation at home a little bit. Back a few years ago, well, it's been a number of years ago now, Brother Jim White got sick unto death. He was in his last days. He had been so precious to us over the years. And we didn't hardly know what to do. Everybody was praying, what we're going to do. His family wasn't in the area. There wasn't to take care of him. He's up in years. We're the congregation there. And they tried to get him to, wanted him to have the best care he could have. We didn't want to slack on the physical care that he had and all that. And at one point they tried even, he thought he'd be comfortable at the veterans, place that he could spend these days at. And it didn't work out with there. And then, so finally somebody said, no, we'll keep him. We're going to take care of him. And we set our hearts, no. We can take care of him, and we got him there, and we took care of him, and the community looked on, and we heard statements like, I sure hope I have somebody to take care of me like that when I get down. And different ones said, look at what they're doing. I hope I have somebody like that at the end of it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, it was hard to ever. Now, I have never preached a message that good. I've been at this a lot of times, and I ain't never preached a message like was preached there with that. Because that's what it's really about.
That's right.
So, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. We'll tell you, folks, This is right down to the bedrock of the Christian life.
Yes, it is.
This is the essence of it. We know, and there's valuable things of standards, of things that protect us as we endeavor to serve the Lord in the best way and all of that. But you do all of that, but if you miss this essential element there, it's really a hollow-sounding thing. This is the real essence of the Christian life and what it should bring, that there is a care for our fellow man. Especially the household of faith, but it don't end there. That wasn't, the Lord didn't limit it to that. But that the care goes throughout for all people and for everywhere. And let this mind be in you. And why shouldn't we have? Jesus came and died for us. You don't, we have no hope without him. Do you ever feel like you owe Jesus something? Do you ever feel like that you want to pay him something? Lord, I know I can't really do anything, but Lord, you did so much for me. If there's anything I can do, let me be able to do something here. Well, that's what it should be. Let this mind be in you. And therefore, whatever I'm doing for people, in an essence, I'm doing it to him. He's not here to do it in the flesh. So he has vessels. You, if you let this mind be in you to be able to do what Jesus wants us to do, this place, where would he stop? Who would he reach a hand to? Why would he? He's not here in the flesh, so he has vessels. You're the vessel. Let this mind be in you. Oh Lord, help us. This mind. Is this really, maybe, possibly, my duty? Could this be really what I'm supposed to be about? As a Christian? Christian meaning a follower of Christ or Christ-like? That this mind that he had about humanity is in me? Oh, it's more than possible that it's that way. It positively is that way. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation and took upon him a form of a servant.
Yes.
The king. Now, there's things that touches us in life. It touches the, if you will, the psyche of humanity. There's things that touch us. And story writers have captured these things before. They've captured the imagination. Writers do it and songwriters, and they capture certain things about us. And one thing that touches us is when somebody is way up there and they choose to come down here. Yeah. Understand what I'm talking about? When a king puts on the pauper's clothes and goes works in his field for him. When we get it. We get it. Our emotions is stirred by it because there's something about that. When they don't have to do it. That's what Jesus did.
Yes.
He was in heaven. But he took on himself. Peter had it in his mind, did he not? Peter had it in his mind in one place. No, Lord. You're to be served. You're to be served.
Yes.
Because you're the master. And Jesus reproved Peter because he wanted to teach something.
Yes.
He wanted to teach something that is valuable and precious to us. So let's look at that scripture. It's in John 13. He took on him the form of a servant. In John 13, says in the fourth verse, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherein he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. I don't think that Peter was being impertinent. I don't think that he was being rebellious. I think that he was honoring him with his, he was a passionate man. Peter showed his passion in what he done. And when the other ones may have submitted just in their natures, Peter struck out. He said, you're more important than that to me. I can't allow that. You're the king. You're the master. If you will, you're the son of God, the creator of all. I couldn't allow you to wash my feet. But Peter, you're not going to get by with this. You need it too much. Listen, Peter needed the lesson.
Yes, he did.
You need the lesson.
Yes,
and I need the lesson.
Yes,
we need the lesson. Do you know why we should wash one another's feet? Do you know why we ought to help everybody we can to heaven? Do you know why we ought to help everybody that's fallen? Pick them up. Because that's what he done for us. That's what he come to teach the lesson. You're not going to get by without me humbling myself before you, Peter. I'm going to get down here and is it going to work in your life? It's going to humble you down. And then when you get maybe crosswise with your brother, you both can cry and say, he washed my feet too. He washed my feet too. The one that died for us, he washed my feet too. Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet. I say, Peter was a passionate person. Here he goes again. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head. Well, if it's going to be that way, just make sure I'll get more than it. More, just give it. No. Well, Peter, you missed it again. You missed it again, but you're going to get it. I want you to get it. I'm talking about the heart of a servant. We look at this world and think of all the high places or what you could become. Do you know what the greatest thing there is to become is a servant?
Yes.
The greatest thing that you can have is the true heart of a servant. And when you have that true heart of a servant, you'll have everything.
Yes.
That will make you happy and fulfilled. And know God and be blessed. Oh, Peter, Jesus said to him, he that is washed indeed. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save but wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and he went and sat down. And he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you know what I've done? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. So he laid it with an example. With his deeds, with what he did, he said squarely to the Christian church that we ought to wash one another's feet. It's more than just washing feet. It's much more than that. The symbolism here of washing the feet is just basically the sense that on mankind, it's the lowest place you can go. You can't go no farther on them. It's as low as you can go. And you could go as low as you need to go. Jesus got humbled himself being Lord and Master. He humbled himself down and become the servant. He left heaven and become and had this mind in him to serve humanity. He had the heart for it to help, to get it to us. And so now he's not here, but he has us. And he wants, you know, if we was to say in this natural world that someone was a servant to something, we'd all understand what that means. If you said somebody worked down here at the hotel as a servant or in a restaurant as a servant, we'd all know they cooked the clean, but they've done something. But I'm afraid sometimes in our Christian walk is that we'll use the phrase, I'm a servant of the Lord, but where's the servitude? Let's not just throw it out there as a statement. It means something to serve. It actually says that, insists that there's an action. There's something that's going on if you're serving. You're doing something. When we say we're serving the Lord, what we really are saying, we're doing what He would be doing. That's what we're doing. I say, I serve the Lord. It's my ambition and desire. There's a scripture. I'll get it to say that in Matthew 25. It works this way. Oh, let's see. I'll pick it up about 34. 25 and 34 of Matthew. Then shall the king say unto them that is on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
Yes.
We serve the Lord, simply put, by serving humanity.
Yes.
By serving God's cause. In our world. He leaves us an ambassador. You know what an ambassador? Ambassador don't speak for himself, does he?
No.
No, an ambassador speaks for the ones that sent him.
Yeah.
He's a representative of a country. He don't speak his own things. He speaks the national thought. He represents that. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're to have a servant's heart. To reach out and give what the Lord would give if he was here to give it. So it goes on. That's the positive side, but there's a seemingly negative side. Then shall he also say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and gave me no drink. I was a stranger and took me not in, naked, you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Where is the lines that we draw on our fellow man? Can we leave this one that's destitute? Are they too bad? Lord help us. Is this drunk too far gone? Is this, Is this drug addict too far gone? Is this one that wasted away in the riots of life? Where is the line of demarcation to where we say we will not pass or do that? Because Jesus put some pretty lowly places in here, imprisoned and naked and destitute and all of these things, and you get it not to the least. What is the least of these, my brethren? Who are these least of these, my brethren? Is someone too uneducated or too ignorant or too far gone, or where is the line that Jesus would draw for us in that kind of places? We're his ambassadors. We speak for him. A servant's heart reaches out everywhere we can. I don't know. Not wise enough to know it all. Don't know how sometimes and what to do. But I'm talking about having a servant's heart. Not being the most intelligent person in the world. A servant's heart is always wanting to be able to serve.
Yes.
Another scripture. Oh, in John 21, 15th verse. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Well, now it sounds like pretty easy to understand language there. If you love me more than this that occupied your world, if you love me more than that, then the energy and effort that you have in life, and if you love me and to understand, isn't one of the main points of love generally, if you love someone, you want to do something for them? But isn't that always true?
Yes.
I can't think that it's not true. If you love someone, it's in your heart to want to do something to show them that. You want to do something that shows how you feel. So Jesus got right to it and said, "Do you love me more than your occupation, more than the things in your life, more than the things that you gathered and garnered in life? Do you love me more than that?" And, "Oh yeah, yeah." Well, if you do, and you love me more than that, then you may not understand how to show me that love, so I'll tell you. "Peter, feed my lambs."
Yes.
I'm not always going to be here to feed them, Peter. And it's the love of my life. It's what I have my passion for, is my sheep, my lambs.
Yes.
Will you take the responsibility of a servant for me and feed them for me?
Yes.
Well, Peter says, "You know that I love you." Yeah, I know you can say that, but will you feed my lambs? Okay. So he said to him again, second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, he reinforces the thought here, which means that it's very, very important. Because he reinforced it.
Yes.
You love me? There's a correlation, Peter, between you loving me and you feeding my sheep. Okay? This is what I want. You want to be a servant? This is what I want you to serve at. Here's what I want you to do. Feed them, Peter. I'm not going to be here. I want you to get this because it's very important. I like for everybody to get this because I think it's very important. There is always going to be friction and strife in humanity.
Yes.
I think I can say that without a doubt. And even, if I may say, even a few incidences in the scriptures of holy men, Holy Ghost men, that had Conflict. We don't hardly like to say it, but it's in the scriptures. They contended awfully hard over Mark. Yeah. The contention was so much that they divided themselves, split up for a while over it. There was another place where Paul said that he withstood Peter to his face. That sounds like some pretty serious thing. There will always be, folks, some human misunderstandings and disagreements about things, and in the passions of our hearts to pursue right, sometimes we even get it wrong. But it'll always be there. So Jesus is going to deal with it with Peter right now. You love me? Feed my sheep. So he done it the second time and reinforced it to him that this is absolutely what I want. I don't know how Peter went the rest of his life without knowing that Jesus wanted him to feed his sheep. But this is how important it is. Jesus said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. For verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Listen, Peter, if you'll give me this liberty. Peter, listen, I want you to feed my sheep, and they're going to try you to no end. And I want you to remember when you just about to throw up your hands, this is how you love me. And I'm going to tell you, it'll make a difference to you. For that one that died for me, I know that I need the love of God to love everybody. I know that. But there's something about loving the Lord. I told this story many times, but one time at home, just for an illustration. One time at home, it was my duty to put wood in the stove down at the chapel. We have a wood burner outside. It's a boiler system that heats the chapel. And it was in the middle of the winter time in February, and it was my weeks to put the wood in there. It usually went down before bedtime sometime, and you put wood enough in it, and it'll last through the night pretty good and up into the next day. Well, I went to bed one night, old snowy winter night. Snow must have been, I don't know, there was a good bunch of snow everywhere, and the wind was howling, snow was flying, and I went and got in a nice comfortable bed. Got tucked in there, nice warm bed, and laid back to relax and ponder the last moments of the day. I don't know if you do that, but that's the way my mind generally works, and ponder the things, and laid there for a little while, and then all of a sudden it come to me, it didn't put wood in the stove. Oh, no. I'm going to have to crawl out of here, crawl into that old cold truck, drive down there, put wood in there. You know what happened? I had a little bit of an attitude thinking about it. You want to know what made the difference? You want to know what turned darkness to light? You want to turn grief to happiness? Do it for me.
Yes, that's it.
And you know what? Instead of going down there and slamming some wood in there and closing the door and running back and getting the truck, I said, Lord, you died for me. I'd be glad to go down there and fill that stove up for you. And I went down there with a joyful heart, and I took that, leveled them coals out, and I got logged and put it in and got another that fit just right and got it in there, and I don't believe anybody could have put a better load of wood in a stove than I did, because I was doing it for my Lord. I was doing it for the one that saved me. I was doing something for somebody that had done so much more for me than I could ever do for him, that I was willing to want to try to pay a little bit back to him if I could. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, Peter. Get it in your heart. I want a servant of your life. I want you to trudge through when your mind don't want to, when it's dark. I want you to trudge through and love me. Love me in it. Be a servant because you love me. Serve me. I would do it if I was there, Peter. Don't you know I would do it for him if I was there?
Yes.
I'm not going to be. You are. And I want you to do it that way. I want you to do it with your heart. I want to put your heart in and have a servant's heart. Humble yourself and have a servant's heart. There's a scripture and it's a good scripture. And we'll look at this scripture. Oh, let's see. 2 Timothy. And I realize that this is Paul. Most of the time these references to Peter or Paul, a letter to Timothy was in the idea of an older minister giving instruction to a younger minister. But I don't think it stops there in its application. I think that the application is wide and it applies to all of us at all times. It says in 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, it says in the 24th verse, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Okay? But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, get the thought of this. You know, if we're not careful, this idea that the Lord had for us to have a servant's heart, it eludes us. And in the normal course of life, sometimes we allow trivial things to throw our mission off. And we become strivers. We'll allow a slight or an insult to keep us from our mission. What Paul's telling Timothy is, don't lose your mind for your service. Don't lose what you're trying to accomplish with it. Don't get sidetracked into strife.
Yes.
Be a servant of the Lord with a goal to help those that oppose themselves. Amen. To bring in meekness and gentleness, teaching them, giving them an example and helping them be a servant of the Lord. In other words, Paul could say, Timothy, the Lord has entrusted us with His mission. As servants, we're doing His mission. And if He wouldn't do it, don't do it. If the Lord didn't do that, don't do it.
That's right.
Promote His mission. Don't get sidetracked with the trivial things that people do. You're called to be a servant. Now, I don't know, wouldn't presume to know, and I would even say, Pastor here wouldn't presume to know. I say there's some enlightenment sometimes in this, and we've seen it too. And it's, sometimes it's self-evident in times, but nobody knows all your giftings. Nobody really knows what the Lord, but to everybody that names the name of Christ as a servant.
Yes.
And it means something to serve. And I would like to see, I love God and love the church. I'd love to see it more vibrant than ever.
Yes.
That's a true heart. I like to see it alive. I like to see it working.
Yes.
If you would too, ask the Lord what you should be doing. And what part of servitude, Lord, what do you want me to do in this great mission, in this great work? Can I? Is it possible that you would bless me with the wisdom and grace to offer an anointed prayer at service time? Or would you give me the grace and ability to write a song or to write a poem or to send somebody a card or to reach out on the streets? Or I don't know. I could probably go on for a long time. But when I think about the church of God, in my mind, sometimes I wonder what it would be like if we all had that passion, if we all had that drive, if everybody, when we come together, was on fire, wanting more than anything else for God's cause to shine, to reach out there. Well, we depend on the Lord to do His part, and He does it. But He leaves the servants here.
Amen.
He leaves the servants here.
Yes, that's His way.
He wants to lead us. He wants us to be the servants. So Timothy, he says, a servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not. I'm going to tell you, a striving servant misses it. He hurts it. It's not what it's supposed to be. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Well, Lord help us. But be gentle unto all men. Do you know? They called Jesus Beelzebub.
Yes.
They might call you that too.
Yes.
But you don't stop being gentle, Carl Thomas.
No,
you can't stop being a witness unto the Lord because of name calling. It's time to be a servant. and to look and see, you know, what was amazing about the Lord was He had so much He could have said and so much power He could have exhibited. And aren't we fascinated to the fact that because in our humanity, we usually think if I had that much power, if I had the words that He had, ain't nobody would have talked to me that way. If I could have pierced them like He could pierce them, if I could call angels like He could call angels. One guy said one time at home, said he had some trouble with some guys he was working with, and he said, they better be glad I ain't God. And I said, I'm glad you ain't God. I'm satisfied with the God I got.
Yes.
Don't want none of that stuff in the God. See, I want to do it and do it this way. No. Those things are going to happen to us in life, but being a servant means that you stay. You don't strive. You're gentle, still apt to teach. You know, teaching has always been a challenge for those that are teachers. Ask anybody that's been a teacher or that teaches. It's always a challenge to be a teacher. Because you have to get the people interested in what you're trying to teach. You have to teach in a way that they can understand, and one person's brilliant and the next one's not. You can't teach everybody the same way, and you have to be wise and be able to teach. But it says a servant of the Lord is apt to teach. He's apt to teach. He's got the heart for it. And he knows the best teachers there is not somebody that thinks they know everything, but it's somebody that's lived what he's talking about. That's the best teacher that can give you a positive word. I know because I've been there.
Amen.
Lord, help us. Patient, it says, patient. A servant of the Lord has to be patient.
Yes.
Have to be patient to be a servant of the Lord. Because there's going to be times that the whole thing's going to be in an upheaval, and you're just going to have to stop and wait and be a servant of the Lord in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Oh, that phrase, to them that oppose themselves. Oh, how many people out there in our world is self-destructing?
Oh, Lord.
And if we're not careful, we get a righteous, what is it, a righteous thought about it, that they oughtn't do that and there's nothing you can do. But a servant of the Lord and a servant heart teaches those that's opposing themselves. Can you think of anywhere other than Jesus reproving his disciples of any of the people that he come to that he said, you brought this on yourself and you ought to be ashamed of yourself and don't know if I'll help you or not? Or let them have it good before he did help them? It ain't the scriptures, is it?
No.
Jesus didn't do that. He didn't condemn with it at all. He brought hope to them. Yeah. You know, he calls servants to be what he is. I don't know what Jesus looked like, but sure know what he done. I don't know how tall he was, but I sure know what he done when he was here. He humbled himself down and become a servant. Is there anybody? Oh, let me tell one other story. Friend of mine, this happened years ago. Guy up home and got saved. He had been out in the world and he got saved, and there was another guy came and was working with us, and this other guy, we was all three around there. And there's an old guy in the community. His last name was Hammock. I don't remember what his first one was right now. But the old guy chewed snuff, and he always had about a half-grown beard. He never had a full beard that I ever remembered. I don't know if it didn't grow, just a beard. It wasn't much of a beard. And he always had the same old dirty clothes and dirty shoes and dirty, just a dirty looking old man. And when he would try to spit, the juice would run down his chin right there and catch a good portion of it on his shirt most of the time. And that's the way the old man lived around. And we was all there one day, and this guy that I was saying he just got saved, and this other guy that was a religious guy. And they was there, and the old man was standing there, and his shoe was untied. So this brother that hadn't been saved long saw that his shoe was untied, so he just said, "Boy, here, let me tie your shoe for you." And he got down there at that dirty old man's feet and tied his shoe for me. Well, don't seem like much of an act, does it? You know, that other fellow, a religious fellow, told me later that day, he said, "That's the most Christ-like thing I think I ever saw." It impressed him so much, he didn't want to be within several feet of the old fella. And this guy humbled himself down and tied his shoe for him. And so, now there's something that touches us, isn't there? Now if maybe I done a poor job in telling it, but didn't everybody in here feel something with that? Don't you feel something with that? It was tobacco juice and grime and sweat and dirt. But Jesus is more, the dirty thing is sin. You don't think that the Lord, every one of us had, Jesus had a right to stay away from us, every one of us, with the filthiness and dirt of sin on us? He humbled himself and become a servant to sinners. To dirty sinners. And he died for us. And he redeems us. And then he asks us simply this question I want to ask you tonight. For the Lord, lovest thou me? Yes. Lovest thou me? I've got a lost world for you. Amen. You think the Lord's heart's changed any from the time he was here until now? You think the Lord's grieved by the catastrophic sin that's out there in our world? Don't you think that he wants somebody to say, we'll get this scripture. Isaiah, familiar to all of us. Isaiah 6 and 8. Oh, I think this is the one I want. 8th verse says, 6th verse, Isaiah. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Now listen, I'm not being bigger than, I'm trying to be bigger than, I know this is a tough place, but the Lord wants us all to be servants of the Lord.
Yes, he does.
There is a capacity for serving for every one of us. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of things need to be done. And I don't want to belittle any of it in any way or put more on anybody as a way of bondage. It might just be picking up trash in the trash on the campground. I don't know what that is, but the servant's heart. A servant's heart is that I'll do whatever I have to do. Give me a job, oh Lord. I love you. I love you. Give me a part. Brother Jim White used to tell us up home, I believe it was like 8 or 10, I'm not sure, of how many, but it was several. He said, for every soldier on the front line, I believe it took eight people behind him.
Yes.
It took somebody working to get food there, ammunition there, fuels there. It took 8 people behind everybody. The one on the front line was doing the main part of the fight, but he could not fight without the 8 behind him. It took all of it to get it to him. So it is with the church, and the Lord needs servants.
Yes,
so I say this, if you can sing, sing to the Lord. If you can pray, pray to the Lord.
Yes.
If you can work, work for the Lord. If you can witness, witness for the Lord. And you got a personality, use it. Be a servant. Have a servant's heart. Lord, give us a servant's heart tonight. That we would be able to do the work of God. And when it comes down to the time, the challenge, who will go? Let there be all of our congregations. What may it be? May it be a roar, a voices that say, here am I. Send me. Lord, send me to that place. Well, I'll give you just a minute of my experiences. Sometimes it's kind of scary. I would have never in my life, or anybody that knew me in my life, probably ever dreamed that I would have stood in front of anybody and said anything. But here I am. But you want to know why I'm here? I'm going to tell you why I'm here. I got under conviction one time. And was a miserable wretch and did not know what to do and poured my heart out to God. And I just wasn't getting there. And I told the Lord, if you'll save me, I will do whatever you want me to do. He saved me. And I endeavor to keep my promise that I will do whatever you want me to do. If you'll send me, if you'll prepare me, and there's been times I said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I told you I'd do whatever you want me to, and I'm going to do it. But it sure don't seem like it could work out to me. But the Lord done it anyway, and the Lord done it and helped. And it's worked in spite of me, folks. The Lord is on our side, but what we need to have is a true servant's heart. You pray for me.